What a blessing. What a fantastic song. It comes right from the Word of God, right from Revelations. And so, Father, we thank you this evening for gathering us together, and we thank you for your holy word, and we thank you, God, for the things you're going to teach us, the things you'll reveal to us about yourself, the things you'll reveal to us about us. And we ask in advance, God, that your Holy Spirit would open up our hearts and minds, that there'd be a renewed passion, love, and excitement for you, for your word, for the future, and for this very day, and for each day that you give to us. We ask now your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles as you're standing to Revelation chapter 22. It's the last chapter of the Bible, and we're so blessed to go through this together. We find ourselves in verse 6 of chapter 22 of Revelation. And the Bible says, "And then he said to me, 'These words are faithful and true.' And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold,' Jesus said, 'I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book.'" And now again, your blessing upon this Bible study in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's interesting because years ago I heard an illustration from a fellow pastor and I loved it, and it had to do with this particular scripture. The title of our message is "Behold, I Come Quickly." And the pastor was communicating when he was back in college that in Bible school it had been told to him that it's not uncommon sometimes when you graduate from Bible school and you have your first chance to give a message, you may get nervous, you may get frightened, and what you need to do is just recall again the title of your message, repeat it, and hopefully your message will come to you. Well, he was teaching from Revelations on this very passage. The title of the passage is "Behold, I Come Quickly." And so he started off, this young pastor, first time in the pulpit, preaching after he had graduated from Bible school, and he said, "Behold, I come quickly." And everything went blank in his mind. He had no idea what was coming next. And then he remembered the teacher told him, "Back off and then come forward, repeat it, and it'll come back to you." He says, "Behold, I come quickly." Still blank. He gave it one more chance, backed off, thought the professor had to be right. He comes forward and he says, "Behold, I come quickly." And when he said that, he was so full of passion that he flipped the podium over onto the young lady in the front row. He was so embarrassed, he got down and he went over and was apologizing. And the young woman said, "It's okay, you warned me three times." So we see here today, "Behold, I come quickly." It's the last appeal to come to Christ. Understand that. Even so, come quickly. It's the last explanation mark in the Bible. In verse 20, it tells us, "Surely I'm coming quickly." Now, if you looked at verse 7, and if you looked at verse 12, and if you looked at verse 20, verse 7 says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly." Verse 12, "Behold, I'm coming quickly." In verse 20, "Surely I'm coming quickly." So we get the point. There's an anticipation that we have. As a matter of a quick review, not through all 22 chapters, but just last week we talked about a new Jerusalem. And this is happening after the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on earth. And so there's the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. And it was what Abraham had talked about in Hebrews 11:10. For Abraham had waited for that city which foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And then last week in chapter 22, we highlighted a few things. We talked about the pure river, and we talked about the tree of life. And remember, in the garden, the first garden in Genesis, there was the tree of life. We mentioned that last week. And once they sinned, God did not want them to eat of the tree of life. Therefore, if they did, they would stay permanently in that fallen position of rebellion against God and in sin. So he placed an angel in the garden and drove them out of the garden with a flaming sword, and it was guarding the tree of life. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 to 20, but I'll just read a couple of verses. There's choices to make. Every day we have choices to make, every day. You've made choices. Just to be here tonight, it took a choice, a decision. It took probably determination. There's spiritual battles involved. You know, you don't fight those spiritual battles when you go to the mall or to some store, but you come into church, you're going to face a few things. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15, it says, "See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God will bless you in the land in which you possess." There's choices, there are decisions that we must make on a daily basis. One man's sin, Adam, plunged all of humanity into a fallen, diseased state of being. And it took the perfect man, Jesus Christ, to come and redeem us and give us hope and eternal life. And aren't those songs that we sing at Christmas, they're filled with biblical truth and knowledge, whether it's Silent Night or Hark the Herald Angel. I know you want to know who Harold is. We'll talk about it later. But anyways, it's a blessing and a song. Out of Exodus chapter 15, when I was looking and thinking more about this tree that was in the garden in Genesis, and then in the last chapter of Revelation, there's the tree of life again. So the tree of life was in the garden, the very beginning in Genesis. And man was escorted out of the garden, and God has brought that tree back into this new Jerusalem, this new place, that tree of life. And I began to think about the tree. So the tree in Genesis, tree in Revelation, are you with me with that? The significance of the tree, and this really blessed my heart, in Exodus chapter 15, the people wanted something to drink, and it tells us that they could not drink the water of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah, which is bitter. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" In verse 25 of Exodus 15, "So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet." And I believe that the tree is the cross of Christ. And I believe that that cross, that tree, because Christ died on a tree, and when that tree was put into the bitter water, it became sweet. And it's only when the cross of Christ comes into our lives that it changes our hearts. It takes a bitterness away and brings the sweetness of Jesus. And I'm wondering, perhaps even right now as believers, we need a visitation of that tree within our hearts to change what is undrinkable, unbearable, bitter, into something very sweet. In some of the classes I've taught in the high school, one of the illustrations I've used is the word trust. The word trust is a powerful word. T-R-U-S-T. And when someone says they trust you, that's very meaningful. But when you say, "I trust God," that's very powerful. But if you take that word trust, T-R-U-S-T, and if you remove that first letter, that T, the word you have remaining is rust. And I use this as an illustration. You take away that T and you have rust, R-U-S-T. But you put that T in front of it, and I show the students in a life of a believer, that T is actually a cross. And you put the cross in front of the word rust, and then you have the word trust. And if you're lacking in life right now, put the cross in front of the decay. Rust is decay. Put the cross in front of that. Make that letter T for trust. We can trust Jesus, and he is the faithful and the true witness that we have for us today. When we come forward and we're beginning to look and see Isaiah 43:1, there's just a few things, because they were talking about his face in verse 4 of Revelation 22. Just a bit of review as we move forward. "But they shall see his face," and how significant is that? And not only that in verse 4, "but his name shall be on their foreheads." And I began to think about how intimate the Lord is with you as his child. Isaiah 43:1, "Fear not, I've redeemed you. I called you by your name. You are mine." Just think of that. We have a hard time remembering people's names. Not so with the Lord. He knows us. He formed us. He knit us together. He knows your name and my name. And the Lord is calling us every day into fellowship with him. Isaiah 56:5, I'll give them an everlasting name, and they shall not be cut off. In talking about seeing his face in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And many times we might say, I don't experience God. I'm not experiencing God. I'd like to experience more of God. I want to see the face of God. And it comes back to a personal responsibility. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If we're not seeing God working in our lives, perhaps we need to consider, create in me a clean heart, O God. Forgive me. Look at verse 5. There shall be no night there, no need, no lamp, because God is that lamp. I'd like to share another little thought, and just it is something just to think through. God lights the universe by his very presence. God is light. It is in eternity that the bride will reign with Christ. Who's the bride? It's you, the church. The believers, the church, is called the bride of Christ. Jesus is called the bridegroom. John the Baptist spoke about the bridegroom in reference to Jesus. So Jesus is the bridegroom, and as believers, as followers of Christ, another title is, we're called the bride of Christ. Listen to this thought. Who knows what he, Jesus, will give to each saint in this coming eternal existence with him. Maybe an entire solar system or some galaxy to oversee. Now listen, because remember that when Adam was given dominion, he was given dominion over the entire creation and over the entire earth. Remember, and we'll get to it later, there's scriptures that say, well done, you've been faithful in a little, I'll make you faithful over more. He even speaks about having responsibility over a number of cities as well. Who knows what God has for us? Don't let your mind work in some sort of limitation. Just think of how glorious. Think of creation. Think of what he has made. And we only know just so little. Verse 6, it's making a very clear point in verse 6. Regarding the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. He's faithful. He's true. Remember when they says, we're not certain about this destination you've prepared for us. You say you go to prepare a place for us. And we say, we don't know the way. How are we going to know that way? In John 14. And then in 14:6 he says, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's how we know. And Jesus affirms it in verse 6. These words are faithful and true. He is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. We saw in 1 Corinthians 2:9. Listen to this. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Do you love him? I know you do. You wouldn't be here if you didn't love the Lord. You love him. And it's the encouragement, the things he's prepared for us. And it's like this. God, we know you saved us. You redeemed us. You call us by name. You've adopted us. You've given us the Holy Spirit. You've given us the certainty of heaven and the hope beyond the grave. My bags are packed, God. I'm ready to go. There's nothing more. You've declared us righteous. Come on, take me home. And that's what John is saying. He's just saying, it's happening. We're getting so close to that place. Remember, John's at the end of his life, and he was given this revelation, this communication from God that would be for us today, because he knew that this day in which we live, it takes an incredible amount of perseverance. Oh, we'll look at the saints, and we'll talk to the saints, and we remember the saints. of old in the Old Testament and the things they went through, it's been recorded for us. But I have an idea that there's this great crowd of witnesses, it says in Hebrews. And I believe that when we see them all together, I'm sure they're going to say, way to stay with it. Way to represent Christ to the end. We were in the very beginning, but you were in the end and you represented him and you stayed the course. And more and more people came to the Lord. We were there to lay that foundation. Praise God, you built your life upon that foundation. It says in Revelation 21:5, behold, I make all things new. Write, for these words are faithful and true. And then in verse 7, behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And people can really say, well, you know what? This was written 2,000 years ago. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Come on. That's not too quick to me. What is that all about? This idea of quickly, it refers to when things begin to happen in the end, it is going to happen rapidly. That's what the word quickly means. It doesn't mean quickly like it's in 90 AD, therefore 100 AD it's going to happen. What he's saying is all these things that have been written, when you get to the end and when things begin to open up and you get to see what is happening, it will move quickly. There's a thing called the doomsday clock. We didn't make it up. You can Google that. Not now, later on, but it exists. And it was set in place in 1947. And the doomsday clock, it, according to the scientists and those that are behind it, it represents how close we are to the end of time. In other words, how close are we are to the midnight hour? And that would mean it's over. It's called the doomsday clock. And in 1991, the largest amount of time away from midnight was 17 minutes in 1991. This year, 2020, it's the shortest on this doomsday clock. This is not by Christians that are fanatical or some conspiracy thing. You could just go look. These are scientists and others that put this together. It's their forecast. It's not anything Christian in orientation. It's just this world looking at how close. This year was the closest ever. 1 minute and 40 seconds to midnight. I mean, the world is saying we're at the end. Therefore, we need to really awake and behold, I come quickly. What a blessing. And it is going to happen. In 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. In Revelation 1:3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written, for the time is near. That's how we started out. We started out in Revelation 1. And we said, there's a blessing. And throughout the book of Revelation, there's a number of blessings that are given. We get two of them of the last in this particular chapter. They're like beatitudes, blessings from God. Blessed if we read and we hear and we keep. How our lives have changed since April. We have needed this. And I want to let you know that even though we're finishing this book of prophecy, we're going to go over to Daniel starting the first of the year and go through Daniel and go through the prophecies of Daniel. They hook together. I believe as a pastor, I want to stay in the prophetic, sections of Scripture because it strengthens us and it gives us a reality. And then we're going through Romans and we'll be in there for a while. And that gives us the core foundation and practical truth for daily living. It's a great combination that we need. Oh my, looking here and thinking about what Jesus said in Matthew 24, 44 to 46, but it says, blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Will the master come? Will you be working or will you be goofing off? What are you going to be doing? Because he's going to come at a time that we don't know. And therefore, we want to have our life just on track with him. 1 John 3, he spoke about, but we know that when he's revealed, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. Imagine what that will be like. You know, it says in Matthew 16, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and he might as well just be speaking to the political, unsaved, ungodly rulers and other leaders of our nation right now. He's speaking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees in Matthew 16, 1-3. And the Pharisees and Sadducees, they came and they were testing him. And the worldly people, they're testing the Lord all the time. They're testing his word. They're testing us. Listen, and they asked Jesus, "Would you show us a sign from heaven?" And he answered and said to them, "Well, when it's evening, you say, 'It'll be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'It will be foul weather, for the sky is red and threatening.'" And then he said, "You hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." And that's what's so frustrating for us as believers. We see it. We know it from God's word. It's unfolding before our very eyes. We see it. And if you don't have spiritual eyes, you don't see it. Thank God for his word. Always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks for the hope that is within you. Just to amplify, in Luke chapter 21, he says, during this time on earth, the earth will experience distress of nations and perplexity. Is there not distress of nations and great perplexity? You tell me a nation right now that is not distressed and full of perplexity. I mean, I'd like to find it. Let's just go there if there's such a place. It doesn't exist. Listen, it says, men's hearts failing them from fear. Have you not seen and be overtaken by the display of fear? And it's a worldwide display of fear. Unnecessary. But leaders know how to manipulate and how to use fear to control and dominate and dictate. And they'll throw up the word science or other things like that. As I said before, I follow the same information. I read the same. You can turn information to make it anything you want it. I say it's science fiction and it's political science. But the true science is given to us. The numbers are given to us. We see students should be back in school. No masks, playing sports, and teachers should be teaching them. That's what, I mean, if you want to follow the stats, those are the stats. They're healthy, but they're becoming very unhealthy. And they're deteriorating in many capacities, academically, athletically, mentally, emotionally, and other things as well. And it's not right. And we're stealing away the hearts of the young students that we have. And Jesus says, hearts are failing for fear and the expectation of those things that are coming on the earth. Now, when you see these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. The kingdom of God is near. Verse 8, and I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of an angel who showed them to me. Now, John, you would think, of all the apostles, of all the people have known Jesus, the way he was used to write the gospel, the epistles in Revelation. I mean, he knows who the Lord is, and he knows who an angel is. But the overwhelming experience causes him to do something that's not right. And God tells us we worship the Lord and him only, but John's at the feet of an angel. And you say, well, Pastor, give him a break. Oh, I am. In Revelation 19, 9 and 10, he says, right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these things are true sayings of God. And John says, and I fell down at the feet to worship him, an angel. And he said to me, don't do that. I'm your fellow servant. Worship God. So in chapter 19, he fell down to worship an angel. And here in 22, and I don't hold that against John. I'm just saying, what an experience that must have been. But also, it's a great testimony for us. Because Jesus is God, and you worship God. And so for anyone that says that Jesus is a God and it's not in the Bible, then you need to read your Bible. Because John's worshiping an angel, and the angel says, you worship Jesus, and it says you worship God. Jesus is God. Revelation reveals the conclusion of God's plans for the ages. He said to me in verse 10, "Do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand." And we have to have a reference. And when we get into Daniel in the first of the year, in Daniel 12:4, when Daniel wrote, God said to Daniel in Daniel 12:4, "Shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many will run to and fro, and knowledge will increase." So the prophecy given to Daniel was a prophecy that was to be sealed up. You're not going to know it. You're not going to know it until the very end. And we're in those days. And that's why when we read Daniel and we read Revelation, it all makes sense because we're in this day. Well, what does it mean, Pastor, where it says in Daniel 12:4, "Many shall run to and fro"? My friends, you can get on a plane in Seattle and be in New York later today and have a meeting there and then come back. And we have the ability right now. I mean, we've been on the moon and there's all kinds of stuff. We're traveling to and fro. I mean, we're moving throughout this whole world. And then it just is continuing on. And then it says, "Regarding the knowledge shall increase." I did a quick survey before tonight's study about how fast does knowledge double? How much does knowledge double? How fast? And it depends on what area that you're in, because you can look in some certain areas of science. I just took medicine, and the information I had was in 1950, it took 50 years for knowledge in the medical field to double. So in 1950, it took 50 years. In 1980, for knowledge to double in the medical field, it took 7 years. In 2010, for knowledge to double in the medical field, 3.5 years. Today, 73 days for it to double. I mean, just think what processes have been going on worldwide with the health issue, with the vaccine and things like that. I'm not endorsing that by any means, but I'm just saying that a lot of medical research, and they call it warp speed. I mean, they talk about it moving fast. So when you look at what was said to Daniel, knowledge will increase. We're living in that time with technology. As a matter of fact, it was told to me that in the cell phone today, there's more computing power in a cell phone than was in the Apollo mission to the moon at Mission Control in Houston. The power in one phone like this. When I used to sell computer systems, and I'd go into a computer department, say if it's a large business, this whole room would be with a raised floor and cables underneath. It was highly air-conditioned, treated. The director of data processing wore white lab coats, very sensitive, magnetic tape, everything going on. You're not going to find that really anywhere anymore. I mean, all of that is right here. And knowledge, we're living in that time. So sometimes people say, well, do you really think it's close? But what more information do you need? We already talked about Israel and where they're at. We already talked about the nations of this world. We already talked about Iran as far as being a player. And you look at Turkey and you look at Russia as well. And you see what's happening. And you know that other countries of the world, look at China. Look at what they're trying to do. What major nation doesn't want to be the ruling power of the world? China certainly does. But Iran already told us that they want to take Israel and push them into the Mediterranean Sea and to rule. And they're waiting for their big prophetic leader to come. Russia has already told us what they want to do, and they're muscling their way to that. We're living in these days. Like, what else do you need? Oh, Daniel 12. Verse 8 through 10, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And you are wise because you understand, and the things I'm talking to you are not bizarre. And they're not some sort of conspiracy. They're biblical truth, and they're all fit together, and you're seeing the dots being connected right now, and you realize God's in charge, and he's in control of everything going on. Verse 11, "He who is unjust, Let him be unjust still. Notice the word still in this verse. And he who is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he is holy, let him be holy still. The idea of this word, S-T-I-L-L, it shows the impossibility of changes in the eternal destination. So wherever anyone ends up, that's it. It is final. There's no second chance. There's no sense of, well, you know, Jesus is going to come preach to me in this place of torment and I'm going to get saved. Not true. It's appointed to man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. There's no soul sleeping. My friends, if there was soul sleeping, which means you die, you're buried, and you're just snoozing until the Lord comes back, then what kind of hope is that? Is that a blessed hope? No, it's a blessed snooze. That's like boring. It's like, what? I want to just stay alive. Why would I want to just go in some hole and live there for a while? There's no such thing as soul sleep. People make things up. They have to make it up because they create a theology that's not from the Bible, and then they got to figure out ways. It's like evolution. You got to change all the circumstances to fit your life. Luke 16, verses 21 to 31, he cried out, Lazarus and Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented. Not going to happen. It can't. So what's it saying in verse 11 is that decisions made on earth last for all eternity. Verse 12, and behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Now, when we see the word work and salvation and eternal life, it can confuse people. Make it really clear, salvation's a gift. That's it. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. You can't work for it. It's a gift. We're not saved by works, period. But I am saved to do his work. Listen. No one is saved by works. But I am saved to do his work. Jesus, in his prayer before going to the cross in John's Gospel, chapter 17, and we look to Jesus, and he says, I've glorified you on the earth. I finished the work which you have given me to do. Saved by God, saved by faith through grace. That not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of yourself, lest anyone should boast. Listen, keep reading Ephesians 2:10. For we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is where Christians, we need to come alive and realize, you've made me, you've redeemed me, you know me, you've gifted me, you've empowered me, and not to be comfortable or conveniently living, you know, the American life or the American dream. No, we live for Christ, and we lay our lives down, and we use the gifts that he's given to us, receiving what he's given to us. But there is a time where he will acknowledge what was done in his name and for his glory. He's not going to necessarily acknowledge the work that we did. He will judge the motivation behind the work that we did. So I've done a number of things in my life, but there's a number of things that aren't going to really measure up too much. Because my heart wasn't right. I was selfish and I was thinking of other things. I did a good thing. No one else would know, but he knows. And it's just like, he wants to be glorified with a pure heart. Romans 2:6, the Lord will render to each one according to his deeds. And again, we're not talking about salvation. He's speaking specifically when we're right in Revelation in 22. Don't miss out what he's saying to us. I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his works. There's people that get so tripped up on this because they read it and say, well, that's like a works mentality. And it's like, you're not getting it. Let me say it again. He did all the work so that I could be saved. Salvation isn't any work that I do. I do nothing. I come as a beggar receiving salvation. And he saved us for a purpose. If he didn't save us for a purpose, then he would just take us home right away. But he saved us for a purpose. We're to be his vessels of honor. And this is where many in the body of Christ, you know, jump off. Like, well, hey, I'm saved. I've got it. I know I'm there. But there'll be great, you know, regrets. And we don't want to have any regrets. 1 Corinthians 3:8, each one will receive his own reward. 2 Corinthians 5:10, that each one may receive the things done in the body. Revelation 4:4, and they had the crowns of gold on their head. Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 6, 1 and 2. Otherwise you have no reward. You've done your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. You have no reward. Assuredly I say to you, they have their reward. They got their glory here on earth. In Matthew 25, he tells us, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. So during this time, Galatians 6, 9, and 10, what a drink from this, my friends. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. For God is not unjust in Hebrews 6:10 to forget your work and your labor of love which you have shown in his name. Stay with it, brothers and sisters. We need to be together. That's why we meet. That's why we get together. That's why we don't forsake. Think of all of those in ministry and pastors who have forsaken the gathering together and what ground has been lost in the hearts. I know what it's like, and so do you. I mean, just a few days without God. Or if we didn't have what we have, we didn't have prayer, we didn't have Sunday, we don't have Wednesday, we don't have other fellowship times. But God is using this to strengthen us, because there we're getting close to the finish line, but we want to finish well. 1 Corinthians 15:58, be strong, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Pastor, does it talk about specific rewards? Yes, it does. One is the crown of righteousness out of 2 Timothy 4:8. It's given to those who love intimacy with God, who long for and look forward to the appearing of Jesus, being with Jesus, the crown of righteousness. Many of you be wearing that. The crown of life comes from James 1:12 and Revelation 2:10. And it's for those who have been faithful through trials, suffering, and even martyr, or even death. It's the martyr's crown, the crown of life. The crown, incorruptible, it's imperishable. And it's for those who discipline, they deny themselves, and they endure to the end. Again, the victor's crown out of 1 Corinthians Chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. Two more. These are right out of the Bible. The shepherd's crown, the crown of glory in 1 Peter 5, 2 to 4. It's for those servants who serve Jesus as the shepherd. And finally, the crown of rejoicing. It's the soul winner's crown. 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and Philippians 4:1, for those who have been a part of evangelism and soul winning, the soul winner's crown. For what is our hope and joy or crown of rejoicing? It's Jesus at his coming. Verse 13, and I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Jesus speaks about that. Jesus is talking about this. Jesus is the great I am. I am the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. In Isaiah 43:11, I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. In Isaiah 43:14, thus says the Lord, I'm your Redeemer. I'm the Holy One of Israel. If someone doesn't think Jesus is God, Isaiah 43:15, I am the Lord, the Holy One, the Creator of Israel. I'm your King. Isaiah 44:6, listen to this. I am the first and the last, And besides me, there is no other God. Someone says Jesus isn't God. Jesus said in verse 13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Can the Old Testament prove that Jesus is God? Yes. Isaiah 44:6, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. He tells us he's God in the Old and in the New Testament. Oh, thank you, Lord. He said that I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. He's everything that we need. I don't know what to do. Talk to Jesus. He's the way. I feel lost. He's the light. He'll show you. Am I really on the right way? He's the door. Knock. It'll be opened up for you. He's everything. What happens when I die? He's the resurrection and the life. Is my life fruitful? Well, he's the vine. Be plugged into the vine. It'd be more fruitful than ever. Verse 15. But outside are dogs and sorcerers, sexually immoral, murderers, idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. You know, this list of sin, the last sin that it lists there, is a sin of a lie. Genesis, Satan, recorded sin. He lies. He lies in the beginning. He lies in the end. It's the last sin mentioned is lying. There's too much lying going on. There's too much lying going on in the body of Christ. It's a blatant lie. We know what that would be. But then not revealing the complete truth is just as disgusting. If you're not revealing the truth, if you're hiding truth, if you're holding back truth, if you're presenting information that's truthful, but it's because you're manipulating what you want for an outcome, that's sinful. And it's disingenuous. And it's wrong. And Jesus records it because of the devastation that it does. He also recorded it in chapter 21, verse 27, at the end. He says, an abomination or a lie. Don't lie. Speak the words. Speak truthfully. Speak graciously, but be truthful. That's why we bring God's word. We don't like make a message to woo or wow anybody. We present God's word and let God use his word in the Spirit of God. He's called us to release his word. Hey, a big national lie is abortion. It's a right I have. It's not a murderous act. It's my right. And then the court declares that right, and then the states and the federal government finance that. It's a big national lie. It's not truth. Every sin that we've committed, though, here's the good news. God will forgive. God will forgive. The only sin he can't forgive is a sin you're not willing to confess. If you resist God, if you resist salvation, if you resist Jesus Christ, if you resist him as Savior, that's called blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit is convicting. You say, I don't want it, I don't want it, I don't want it. That's speaking out against God. Revelation offers the final invitation of the entire Bible. The invitation is Jesus. It's Christ in you. It's the Lord. He is the Master. He is the Savior. He is the Lord. And when you see right here in verse 16, the two words, I, Jesus, and my understanding of the Word of God at this point, that's the only place in the Bible where he says, I, Jesus. He sent my angels to testify these things in the churches. I'm the root and the offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. The last self-description of Jesus is the dawning star to the church. He is the Jewish Messiah. He created David, and he's the offspring of David. He's going to be on the throne of David. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water freely. All can be saved. It's a final invitation. whosoever will. And therefore, again, I will affirm any time in the Bible where it speaks about the gospel's for the whole world, whosoever will. The invitation is for the world, the entire world. His atonement on the cross was not a limited atonement. It was an unlimited. It's for all who want to follow and believe Jesus Christ. It cost his life for us to receive this free gift. Come to me, Jesus said, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's calling us. Jesus is always extending the final invitation. Listen now, the final invitation at the Last Supper. Judas was there. Jesus washed Judas' feet. There's an invitation. He could have broken down the communion. The one who dips the bread in the cup with me, he's the one. Offering, you can come right now. You're looking face to face at the Savior, the Redeemer, the one you betrayed. You know who I am. That final invitation, he tossed it. He didn't want it. We love the song at many of Billy Graham's crusades. Just as I am without one plea, that but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me to come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come, just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot. O Lamb of God, I come. And finally, let's not ever mess around with God's book, the Bible. Verse 18, to testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. In verse 19, and anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Hebrews 4:12 and 13, for the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, and no creature hidden from his sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. This is God's word. It's signed, sealed, and delivered by Jesus to us. Don't mess with it. And don't put up with anyone that wants to change it or leave it out. Someone says, well, that's what it says to you, but not to me. Listen, God doesn't stutter. He's speaking to all of us. And he's clear on what he has to say. You stand strong. You stand strong for what God has said. He hasn't changed. We're trying to make it adaptable. And that's why people only teach through certain sections of the Word of God. Just teach through it all. Let God work. He has to work in our lives. And we love it. He's given us the divine power in 2 Peter chapter 1 that pertains to life and godliness. And through the knowledge of Him, He's called us by glory. We've been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Verse 20, who testifies of these things? Surely I'm coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. You know, in the garden, in Genesis, man hid himself from God. And this last book, Revelation, what we're saying is, come, Lord Jesus, come. We're not hiding. We've been set free. The truth has been revealed. The seals have been opened wide. And we get the blessing of hearing. What happened between Genesis and Revelation? What happened? What made the difference? A cross. The cross of Christ. The cross of Christ changed all of history. All of history has been dated by Christ until this modern period of time. Everything that happened on this earth was what happened before Christ died on the cross and what happened after he died on the cross. B.C., A.D., that's what was in place. Everything in this world is based upon the cross of Christ. and 21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. In Titus 2, 11 through 14, we are looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Let's have the worship team. Father, we thank you again for your word. What a blessing to have this. But what a blessing not just to have your word, but to be living in a time in history of mankind. The seals have been opened wide. You're holding back nothing. The revelation of your truth through Daniel and the other prophets and all the way through the New Testament, all the way to the very end, where you speak about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. We're living by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you for not holding back. So why would we hold back? I pray, God, that our hearts have been strengthened through these studies. I pray that you're drawing us close to yourself. If you have yet to really, in your own heart, express your love for Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then before this last song, something like this, perhaps in your own heart, quietly to the Lord, God, you are the beginning and the end. You are the Savior. You are the Lord. Forgive me for ignoring you, learning about you, but not yielding to you. Father in heaven, I pray that I could surrender my life for your purposes, for whatever work you have to do in me and through me, whenever, wherever, however. May you complete that work. May I not hinder the working of your Holy Spirit. And may I find this time and this experience with you to be the most blessed of my entire life. In Jesus' name, amen. And one final thought. Regarding God's word, we are not looking for any new truth. We're not looking for any new truth. We are looking for new experiences in the old truth. We're just looking for new experiences based upon His word. We're not looking for new truth. He's given us all that we need. Let's worship Him for this final song.